As our speaker comes, I just want to mention a couple of things about him. For those of you who do not know Dr. John Whitcomb, he was born in Washington, D.C. to a military family and lived in China, lived in Tennessee, and then spent a year at Princeton University before he went to serve in the United States Army from 1944 to 1946 in Europe. After the war, he returned to Princeton, finished his history degree, and then went on to earn additional degrees at Grace Theological Seminary up in Winona Lake, Indiana, where he continued to teach for 40 years after that. Dr. Whitcomb is on loan to us this morning from the Creation Evidence Expo, which is going on this weekend here in Indianapolis down at the Life Center's in Southport. We have some flyers out at the Information Center if you'd like to participate in those sessions. They're all free, open to the public, and I would encourage you to. The excellent teaching. And Dr. Whitcomb is probably best known for a book that he wrote back in 1961 called The Genesis Flood. And if you have never read The Genesis Flood, let me encourage you to pick it up. Even today, the Whitcombs have a book table out in the foyer, and I encourage you to pick up all of them. They're all good reading and good for your Christian library and development. It is a great honor for us to have Dr. Whitcomb with us to share the Word of God this morning. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you so much. And friends, it's a joy for Norma, my dear wife, and for me to be with you this morning for this brief time in the Word of God. On the fall of man, the flood in the days of Noah, and Jesus, our Savior. I invite you to turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Not only do we have the Genesis flood book on our book table, but a sequel to that called The World That Perished, our answer to those who had objections, questions, problems with our basic textbook, which was published 52 years ago. And God used it to help begin what we call the modern creation science movement today. Praise the Lord for his mercy. And then we also have Norma's famous book for children on dinosaurs. Maybe that'll be of interest to you also. And I might mention our newest book, Christ Our Savior, The Greatest Prophecy, Isaiah 53. Hope you'll look at those. If we can be of any help autographing anything, we'd be glad to help any way we can. Matthew 24, dear friends, as the Lord Jesus tells us, the very great, magnificent mercy of God in providing an ark to save people from the Genesis flood. Are you ready? Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, that is the coming of the judgment of this world, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Notice that Jesus endorses the flood, Noah, the ark. Watch those terms. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The flood destroyed the entire human race, except 8 human beings inside of an ark, and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, not only did the Lord Jesus talk about this, but the chief of the 12 apostles did too. His name was Peter. Turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. This amazes me. Are you ready? Once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. 120 years building that ark, friends, during which time God suffered because of the resistance, the rebellion, the disbelief, the willful ignorance of people to take advantage of this gracious provision for their salvation through the coming global catastrophe of the flood. God suffered. God suffered. All right? 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. While God was suffering in his heart because of the willful ignorance of people at his gracious offer of salvation, what was Noah doing? He was preaching. He was warning. He was telling people everywhere, a flood is coming. There's a way to be saved. Come into the ark with us. Join us here, please. A person, a preacher of righteousness. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn back to Hebrews 11. The Hebrews Hall of Fame, the greatest names in the history of the world of people who, in spite of all, believed in God and his word and his promise. Are you ready? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now here it is, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he had no visible, tangible, scientific proof that there could be a global flood. In fact, if you study Genesis carefully, you discover there was never even a rain. It was a global canopy around the world, around the atmosphere, and like a terrarium. And it was warm and it was humid, but no raindrop had ever fallen from heaven. So by faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his home, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. An amazing statement. By faith, faith, taking God at his word. You don't have any tangible proof. You don't have any visible evidence except the infallible, self-authenticating word of God. Now stop just for a moment. People say, well, how can you prove that there ever was such a flood in the Noah's Ark and a family of eight people? The answer is obvious. God said so. It's just not anybody said this. It's he said it. Just like at the beginning of the world when God talked to Adam and Eve, they didn't say, who are you? We're not just animals. We have a soul, a conscience, a will, a mind, a heart, and the Holy Spirit is self-authenticating. He can make his will and his word and his person known to human hearts. By faith, Noah built an ark. By the way, I might mention here, some of you are interested in the fact that down in Kentucky today, the way is being prepared for the rebuilding of Noah's ark, full size. It'll take a couple of years. They're clearing the ground right now. 100 million cubic yards of dirt are being spread abroad to make room for this great, gigantic visual aid of the Genesis flood catastrophe. It is my privilege to offer a dedicatory prayer for that property, for that ark project. And they estimate, are you ready for this? That the first year after the ark is finished, there will be 1,500,000 people coming to see it. And I say, Lord, what an amazing visual aid that is, and that's very remarkable and very spectacular, but there's something infinitely more impressive, and it's right here. God said so. He tells you all about what you need to know to believe the record of the flood. All right? Turn to John chapter 5, please. John 5. The Lord Jesus said, you just must believe what Moses wrote. John 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. That's, of course, the coming Antichrist. How can you believe who receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They all believed in Moses. They claimed him to be the leader of their nation to lead them out of Egypt. You remember the Exodus. Now listen to this. Verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? Because he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? I say, thank you, Lord. That's all I need. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses through the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that what he said really happened in a real world, in real time. All right? Now, Genesis chapter 3. Why was there a flood? Because people rejected the will and word of God. This all started, as we've seen, in Genesis 3. And I say, now, Lord, how did this all happen? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, more graceful, more fascinating, more appealing. You understand, of course, that Eve did not understand some things about animals. Now, Adam did. He had named them. And he discovered there's not one animal that can talk that I can relate to. I'm very lonely. I'm very frustrated. I need a companion. So that's the background, you remember, that God prepared him to have a wife. Now, Eve didn't know that. And she was not shocked when this animal started talking to her. Now, there's something about a serpent that's fascinating. I might say this perhaps a little bit exaggerating the case here, especially to women. Why? Women appreciate color, design, I think more than men do. And there's something special about a serpent, a gigantic snake. When you go to a zoo, I hope there's a thick pane of glass between you and that serpent. But as you look in, when we ever go to a zoo, I want to see the serpents. And glossy, beautifully colored skin. And out of that mouth comes a forked tongue. And you're saying, wow. And Satan knew how to get her attention. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You poor little thing. You should be sorry for yourself. God has deprived you of what you deserve. And that is how sin entered the world. Now, can you imagine anything more obvious? God had said to Adam and Eve, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat except that one. So what did she do? She ate that one. You see, I can't imagine anyone more naive than that. But friends, be careful. Today, Satan desires to reach us through demonic deception. And God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't believe his lies, his distortions. Don't believe him. There are millions of demons everywhere around us. We can't see them, we can't hear them. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. And thank God there are twice as many righteous angels as there are evil ones. And righteous ones were sent by God. You remember Hebrews 1:14, to God's servants to protect them, to watch over them, to care for them night and day. If our eyes are just open for 10 seconds to see the demonic, angelic world around us, we'd never be the same. Amazing things are happening in the invisible, unseen world around us. I say, Lord, I can see what's happening here in Genesis 3. She deliberately, intentionally, volitionally disobeyed the word of God. And then Adam showed up a little bit later. He wasn't there when it happened. And she convinced him that it was important. It was vital. It was ultimately glorious to partake of this fruit, to make you wise. And he deliberately, intentionally partook of that fruit, and both of them died spiritually at that moment. And we have never recovered from that. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so sin has come upon the whole world. But what God allowed to happen in the Garden of Eden, God provided marvelously through coming to this planet Earth 2,000 years ago in the person of his Son. God so loved this world. This is the only world there is in the universe that has anybody living in it. It says so in Isaiah 45. We're the only inhabited planet in the universe. He didn't go to Mars or Jupiter. He came to Earth 2,000 years ago. Became a genuine, total member of the human race. For 30 years lived an absolutely sinless, perfect life. And showed his infinite love for us by dying upon a cross and paying in full the penalty of sin we could never pay, confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. And if we believe in the love of God and the person of his Son, we're saved instantly, totally, and forever. The grace of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, Lord, I'm just amazed at what you've said and what you did to deal with the sin problem. Because Romans says that what he did on the cross was retroactive. He paid for all the sins of the people from the beginning of the world, including Adam and Eve. As we see in chapter 3, Adam believed God and his promise about his wife being the progenitor of the Savior who would crush the serpent's head, Satan. And God clothed them with a skin of animals whose blood was shed as a symbol of the blood of Jesus and beginning the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. I'm amazed at what God did in his mercy and grace. Retroactively, he paid for all the sins of the whole human race from Adam and Eve to the end of the world. There's only one thing we have to do. Believe. Believe in what he said that he's done. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, please. 7:11. When men turned away from God by the millions, rejecting, denying, suppressing his word, God, with infinite sorrow, planned to destroy the human race with a flood. Except for 8 people from whom we have descended. And here's how it happened, friends. Genesis 7:11, are you there? In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, you say, stop, Dr. Whitcomb, stop right there, please. Why do we have so much chronology in the Bible? Years, months, days. It starts that way, you know, 6 days to create. It ends that way, 1,000 years of the kingdom. And in the middle of it, Jesus rose the third day from the dead. Do you know why chronology is so important? It's God's way of providing a backbone for history. Here's what I mean. Aren't you glad that this verse, Genesis 7:11, doesn't start like this? Once upon a time, long, long ago, there was a man named Noah. Which is another way of saying there never was such a person. God says there was a person who lived at that year, that month, and that day. And here's what happened that day. Are you ready? That very same day. The same day where the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened and the rain is upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The pre-flood vapor canopy condensed. That transparent, invisible canopy of molecular H2O water condensed and collapsed. 40 days of massive downpour everywhere on this planet, night and day. night and day, night and day, for weeks, 40 days and 40 nights. What was the result? The whole planet Earth, mountains and all, were covered. Now remember, pre-flood mountains were lower than they are today. Ocean basins were shallower than they are today, because about half of the Earth's water that God created was above the atmosphere before the flood. And the mountains that we see today came up after the flood, as we read in Psalm 104. There was no Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, no. Lower mountains, but every single one of them was totally covered with water. How much? Let's see. Are you ready? Verse 17. Genesis 7:17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. That was phase one of the year-long flood. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, watch that word, the ark. And it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed. That's a powerful Hebrew word, meaning they were irresistible, inescapable. They prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark, there's that word again, was upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed, there's that verb again, exceedingly upon the earth. Now here it goes, folks, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. In fact, would you like to know how deep the flood was above those mountaintops? God says, look at this 20th verse now, 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Why 15 cubits? Friends, that was exactly one half the height of Noah's Ark. It was 30 cubits high, 45 feet, three decks. And in order for that ark to be spared through the flood, God covered the highest mountain by 15 cubits so the ark could float right over the top without being destroyed. Not one square foot of this earth was uncovered with water. Amazing. Now, friends, today people laugh at Noah's Ark many times. They see these cartoons, you know, with a funny-shaped box with a couple of giraffes sticking their necks out and a funny comment below. I'd like to make an announcement about the ark. Are you ready? It was no laughing matter in Noah's day. You were either in the ark or you're dead. That's how serious it was. You're in that ark or you're dead. My, oh Lord, I can't. By the way, did you know that Noah himself had some problems about the ark? Really? Look at Genesis 6. I wonder if you knew this. Watch carefully. Genesis 6, verse 19. He must have been shocked after 120 years of work to build that gigantic barge. God said to him, of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. To keep them alive with thee, they should be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind. Now listen, every creeping thing of the earth, that includes all the dinosaurs that ever lived on this planet. Lord, you can't be serious. I have to bring all the animals in? And God said, oh, just a little footnote here. A little footnote. Two of every kind shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Oh, thank you, God. I got the message. I build the ark, you bring the animals. Do you know that's the way the Bible is with God and man? God says, you do certain things and I'll do certain things. We're working together. That's the Great Commission, Jesus said. Make disciples of all nations. You say, Lord, how can I do that? Answer, I am with you to the end of the age. You and I together. You can do things, I'll do some things you can't do, we're going to work together. That's how we're saved. God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to work in fear and do his will. God and man together. One of the most amazing illustrations of that is what happened. How did Lazarus get out of his tomb? You remember, he was dead. He had three problems to get out. One, there was a huge stone blocking the entrance. Number two, he's all wrapped up in like an Egyptian mummy. But his biggest problem was he was dead. Jesus only saw one of his three problems. He said to the man, "You move the stone." How many think Jesus could have moved it? Five. All right. How many think Jesus could have unraveled him and given a new suit? 10. Thank you. But what they could do, here's the point. He said, "You do it." But there's one thing they could never do: raise him from the dead. "Lazarus, come forth." I want to have a videotape of that one, folks. And out he came, just like that, alive from the dead. I say, "Lord, I'm just amazed at how you do things. Everything you do is gracious, loving, and wonderful." Now, here's another problem. After 5 months of flood, don't you think by then Noah and everybody with him in the ark was either dead or wish they were? No. No problem. How could Noah and his family take care of all these animals? No problem. Why? Look at the end of chapter 7. Are you ready? End of Genesis 7. "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Months. 5 months had passed. What's going on in the ark? Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Here's your answer. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark." Now, please don't make this colossal error. Don't say, "God was so busy bringing the flood for 5 months, he finally woke up and remembered Noah and the animals." That's blasphemy. You don't really think God forgot about them, do you? You say yes, because it says after 5 months he remembered them. But that's a bad translation. The Hebrew word zakar, friends, means to take total care of and provide every need. That's what the thief on the cross said to Jesus: "Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me." He didn't mean, "Please recall I was here." What comfort would that have brought him? And Jesus knew what he meant, what he said, and he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." A magnificent response to a genuine question in desperation. That's what this means. God took care of Noah and his family, and he took care of all the animals in the ark for all these months that they were in that ark. How do you think God did that? I have an opinion. It's called hibernation. You know, that's a wonderful work of God in the animal kingdom. Hibernation. Norma and I will never forget a conference we had in Rochester, Minnesota several years ago where Mayo Clinic is located. And one of the deacons who worked there said, "Dr. and Mrs. Wisgott, I'd like to give you a quick, brief guided tour of our animal experimentation laboratories in Mayo Clinic. We have thousands of animals in cages. We just walk down this hallway and look at these little animals, not big ones. I'm glad they didn't experiment on people, but on animals, you see." He said, "You know what? There's two things we'll never, ever understand about animals. Two things. One, migration." Migration. A golden plover in Alaska, beautiful bird, comes out of mother's egg and a few months later joins a whole group of other golden plovers and forms a V formation with just enough body fat, just enough energy to fly 2,300 miles to the Hawaiian Islands where they've never been and they never miss. They arrive just in time and collapse on the shore where their parents and ancestors have been. How do they get there? How do they know where they're going? God is very intelligent. He knows all about animals. God can take care of them. There are other birds, you know, that migrate many more miles than that around this world. He said, friends, there's another thing about animals we'll never understand either. Hibernation. A great bear gorges himself on food in the autumn, waddles into a cave and collapses into a sleep. For months, heartbeat slows down, never eats a thing, wakes up in the spring, moves out, life begins again. Don't you try that. Hibernation. Amazing. Amazing. And so God was able to, just stop and think a minute. How many think God knew how to take care of the animals in the ark for that year? Seven. Thank you. Amazing. God said, I will take care of you, Noah, your family, and the animals. And a year later, he said, I want them all out of the ark. Look at verse 17. Are you there? 8:17. Bring forth with thee every living thing that's with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. They're going to begin to migrate around the world, across the deserts and across these mountains that have newly risen from under the flood, into Australia, into Hawaiian Islands, and North America, South America, all over this planet. And they're still migrating, even to this day. There's something that's programmed in these animals to move out and repopulate the world. Amazing. Amazing things are happening, friends. And I say, Lord, you got my attention. You did. Now, did you know something is going to happen at the end of the world? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is awful, dear friends. Another flood is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the last chapter that Peter wrote. And he tells us so, doesn't he? 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, now watch this carefully, in both which I stir up your poor minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. In other words, think clearly about what God has said. Where did he say, what do you mean what God said? Here it is. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken here before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that's the New Testament. Mastermind the Bible. Why? Verse 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing supernatural has ever happened or ever will. That's what I was taught at Princeton University when I was a godless student, an evolutionist, in 1942 and early 43 on that campus. So sad. Princeton, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Cornell, all these Ivy League colleges, once upon a time believed and taught the Bible. That's gone. That's gone. All things have continued as they were and always will. Oh, really? You have forgotten deliberately, intentionally, two great things God wrote the Bible to tell us. Here they are. Are you ready? Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's creation. Okay. Verse 6. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the flood. You are willfully, intentionally, deliberately rejecting what God says about creation and the flood. But here's a word of warning. Another flood is coming. You better be ready for the next one. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a flood of fire coming. Really? Yes. How? Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and its works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be being on fire, shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Can we believe that? When I was a soldier in Germany in 1945, the war ended there in May of that year. Guess what happened in August as we were waiting to get a ship to go back to America? We heard that two bombs had been dropped in Japan and wiped out tens of thousands of people instantly in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Anybody heard of that? Atomic bombs. The world will never be the same again. Never will. When I got back to Princeton, friends, our little Christian group on the campus called the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship sponsored a film put up by the Moody Institute of Science called The God of Creation. We invited everybody in the campus to come to see this film at Frick Chemistry Lab Auditorium. A couple hundred people showed up, teachers and students. Guess who walked in? Albert Einstein. He had fled from Nazi Germany and came to Princeton. It was an institute advanced study. He helped to design the bomb. He heard the gospel that night, and as he left, I gave him a gospel tract. Whether he ever read it, I don't know, but he was fascinated with the issue of how the world began. Okay? And friends, let me tell you something. Every scientist in the world who knows the laws of physics and chemistry is in a state of shock and terror like Einstein. He was depressed when he knew what that bomb had done to Japan. He thought the whole world was going to explode. By the way, do you know it could? There's only one thing that holds the world together. It's an invisible string from here to heaven called the long-suffering of God. And all he has to do is just stop doing what he is doing and we'll be consumed with fire. Nuclear disintegration like that. But God still has a plan for Israel and for the church. Only his mercy holds us together. Lord, help me to understand these amazing things that you, in your mercy, have told us about in advance so we'll be prepared. So what happened when the flood came in Noah's day? Are you ready for this? I can imagine a delegation of pre-flood scientists coming and saying, "Sir, what are you doing up here? Building an ark." Noah said, "Well, there's going to be a flood of water coming from the heavens above, and only those in this ark can be saved. Please come in with us and believe in God's warning and be saved." A flood? There never has been such a thing. Well, gentlemen, I haven't lived 600 years for nothing. I know a lot about what's never happened. I'm telling you things not seen as yet that God Almighty has guaranteed. And those who believe him can be saved. How many of them went in with him? None of them. And friends, the flood came and took them all away. So will it be at the end of the world when the fire flood comes. Only those inside the ark whose name is Jesus can be saved. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of you. And if you believe in his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, God the Father will put you into the ark of Jesus and shut the door of a securing hand on your soul forever in him. And when the fire flood comes, and it will, in Christ, we'll rise above the highest flames and be landed upon the shores of a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness and glory will prevail forever." Are you in Jesus today? Have you believed what God says about the Savior? God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Incomparable, astounding, shocking, amazing. We'll never get over this Bible, even in heaven. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No man in the world is able to resist, deny, reject God's word and survive. Bless this church. May it stand for Jesus and his word, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.